Level, and we've spent, well, probably the last 9 or 10 Sundays doing a series on who is the devil. We went through his names, we went through what he does, the deceitfulness of the enemy. We also took and we looked at the tricks that he pulls, we looked at all the things that Satan does, we looked at Ephesians where it says, put on the armor of God and that you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness. We looked at Jesus when he was tempted by the devil in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4. And so the idea here is that the devil is a real being and there is a real battle that is going on in the world around us. And that as Christians, we should be more in tune or realizing that this battle is real, because that is the battle that we are in. And so, and I've given you all kinds of different things. And the last time before I left for my trip, we were in Ezekiel and we looked at Ezekiel. And today we're going to close out looking at Isaiah chapter 14, beginning at verse 12. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Of course, I read from the New King James version of the Bible, and I'll probably just read it, you know, from here. And what I decided as I was flying, going where I was going, I had all my notes for today, and I thought, well, I got time on the plane, I'll sit and I'll start going over my sermon notes, and I'll start jotting some things down and doing that kind of thing. And as I was doing that, God just kind of spoke to me, and what we're going to see here is that really we're going to deal with first pride, because this is what dealing with what pride is. And what I did is I came back and I looked at the Hebrew and the Greek meaning for the word pride, and I'm not going to weigh you down with a bunch of those things. And I'm not going to give you the Greek meaning of mount of congregation, sides of the north, because I just didn't feel like that was something that was going to minister to everybody. So what I really want to do is look at the five wills of Lucifer, the five I wills of Lucifer, I've called this. And really, what does it mean for you and I? And try to make it practical as opposed to weighing you down with a whole bunch of stuff that, you know, really won't amount to anything. At least, I don't think so. So let's go ahead and take a look at this and read it. He says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, O who weakened the nations. You who weakened the nations. For you said in your heart, now notice, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And I want to point out something. He's talking about the king of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And remember I told you last time in Ezekiel, when you see this, and Ezekiel's the same way, it was like this double meaning. It was like, it's this prophecy against the king of Babylon and his fall, but it is also against Lucifer or Satan, because what's happening is he's using a human being to do evil works. And that's how we saw that in Ezekiel also. So it's that same idea here. So your Bible might say, well, this isn't Lucifer, it's dealing with the king of Babylon. Well, that's true. However, it is also Lucifer, because king of Babylon was never called Lucifer. And also, when it says, I'll set my throne up above that of God, the God there is God Yahweh, God Jehovah, the God we know. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar could have cared less about God of Jehovah. The Babylonians did not care about God, our God. And so that's another thing you can tell, that it's talking about someone who knows God, and that would have been Lucifer. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. And I think there's a couple more verses you can roll me over with there, like 17. If you have it there handy, Henry. Okay, I will ascend. Notice, I will. There's five I wills. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Again, reference to God. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Okay, let me give to you the five I wills of Lucifer, I have called this. And what I want to do is I want to make it very simple. I'm going to give you some meanings here for the word pride. And then we're going to take into what I feel like God wants me to share with you. The word pride here in the Hebrew talks about arrogance. It's an arrogance. And I like the word arrogance here. It is worn like an ornament or an haughtiness. In other words, it is a pride or an arrogance that someone, they radiate that stuff. I'm here, I'm arrived, and I'm better than you. And you know, you've all met people like that. The second meaning that this has is a longing or a desire. And there's nothing wrong with having desires. There's nothing wrong with having longings. The idea here is that you use sinful, crafty ways to get the things you want. That's the problem. The third meaning that you will find here is this. It means lifting up as a majesty or pride. And that's where you see this radiating from Nebuchadnezzar as well. You know, I'm king. You got to remember, when Nebuchadnezzar became king, as king, Babylon was the most powerful nation in the world. I mean, no one was coming against Babylon. I mean, and they ruled most of the known world. So when he talks about arrogance and pride, I mean, you know, he had the power and the authority to do those things. Anyway, the fourth one that I want you to see here, the word means cunning. It means cunning, or to lie, to make oneself known. The idea is that they're going to manipulate people. They're going to manipulate circumstances to promote themselves, get themselves ahead. And we've all seen people that are like that, you know, manipulating things so they can make sure that you know, the right people see them so they can climb up the supposed corporate ladder of whatever it may be. Here, we don't have that at the employees here. I unplug toilets like anybody else unplugs toilets. There's no corporate ladder here. Well, I suppose you could go from two-year-old class to three-year-old class. If you could. Other than that, that's it. It means to make oneself known, to get ahead. The next term that is used for pride is this. It's called self-will. Self-will. The idea here is that you'll do anything that is possible within your power, no matter what it takes, to promote yourself and get what you want and how you want it. It also means one who is empty, a braggart. One who is empty or a braggart, braggart in talk. In other words, it's an empty display, an act of empty assurance. You know, I'm here, I've arrived, I'm somebody, I'm better than you. These kind of things that we bump into with people that we know, people around you. The other thing I thought was interesting about that one, it also means there is an assurance or trust that one has in their own power and resources. An assurance that one has in their own power and resources. You know, the Bible says that it's almost impossible for someone of wealth to become a Christian. And it's not because God has anything against wealthy people. The problem is that if you're wealthy, your money can purchase and fix and buy anything you want. And it's not that God doesn't want them. He does want them. But their reliance is on what? Their money, their finances, their checking account, their banking account. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because all of us had money here a few years ago when all the markets turned and crashed, and the joke was your 401k became a 201k, and you know, and we can see how quickly your finances can change and how the value of your home can change. And so the idea here is if you're putting your value, if you're putting your hope, if you're putting your assurance on something that you possess and own, then you're placing it in the wrong place because it can be gone within just a matter of moments. And then it also goes on here under that same one. It is one who trusts in the stability of earthly things. So not only then is it someone who trusts their own power and their own resources, they're also putting their trust in the stability of earthly things. This will always have value. This will always have worth. This will always be worth something. I can always sell this and make money. And again, that's not true in life. That's not true in life. Pride is also a blind pride. And I thought it was interesting. This is the last one I'll give you. Then we'll take a look at the notes that I have here. A blind pride. It is to rise like smoke or to be wrapped in mist. In other words, there is this shallowness about someone coming off so arrogant. He said, all they're doing is creating a smoke. All they're doing is creating a mist. You know, look at me. Look how great I am. Look how smart I am. Look how rich I am. Look what I have. Look what I own. Look what I drive. Da, 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 da. You know, all that kind of stuff. He said, that's arrogance, and it's just a mist. It's a smoke. It's a charade being put on because nobody is better than anybody else. And he says this comes with pride, with a haughtiness. Proverbs 16 and 18 says, pride goeth before destruction and a fall. The word destruction there means to crash or to have ruin. So what I did as I was jotting these notes down, I looked at it and I backed away from getting all complicated with Greek and Hebrew and all this stuff. And I just thought, what does this mean for you and I? And so I took the five I wills, and this is what I did. I applied like seven or eight lessons here that I want you and I to see as we look at these. The first one is this. When you say I will, it does not allow for God to receive the glory. When you say, I will build my house, I will build a business, I will build, see, I will do this. And when we do that, it does not allow for God to receive the glory. See, it's one thing to say, you know, God has provided for me. But deep in someone's heart, sometimes they'll look at it and say, well, you know, yeah, God provided, but, you know, I went to school and I got the education. Or I'm the one that really built the business. And, you know, so there's this place, there's this little piece of us that says, yeah, I'm going to say that God did it, but there's going to be a little piece of me that's going to be smug enough to say, yeah, but you know what, God couldn't have done it without me. And so the idea here is that we don't allow, when we get so caught up in pride, that we don't allow for the fact that God needs to be the one glorified. And I shared with you a couple of weeks ago about when I came here, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, I just shared it. But you know, there's $1.1 million debt here. I had to go online today to check out the banking stuff. And as of today, it's $145,000. That's the loan, $1.1 million to $145,000. And I'm going to tell you, it is not Burles Parker, it was God, because Burles did not have $1.1 million. God did it. See, God will put you somewhere that says, you'd better trust me, and this is going to be done not in your power or in your gifts or in your abilities. It has to be done by God. And I don't know if God's ever put you into places where it's been so stressful that you know you didn't do it. God did it. And that's what God wants. So you can't stand up and say, hey, oh yeah, you know, hey, it was my financial genius. No. It wouldn't have, you'd need more than that for that kind of money. But when I see people you don't know send checks and say, put this on the loan, put this on the loan, put this on the loan, I'm going to tell you what, and you don't even know who they are. You know one thing's for sure, God did it. God did it, and no one else could have. Number two, when we say I will, it does not allow for a change of plans. When we say I will, it does not allow for a change of plans. Everybody has lived life long enough to know that you can make all the plans you want. Matter of fact, Proverbs says, make plans, ask for God's direction, but allow God to make changes. We can make plans and we think we're going this direction and the next thing we're turning around completely 180 degrees and go in some direction, some place we never even dreamed of or planned of because God changes it. If you are a person that says, I'm doing this and I am building this, when change comes into the plans, you are going to be angry at people and God around you. See, I will build this business. I will build this company. I will. There is nothing in that statement that says, but if God has a better plan, I'll follow it. There's got to be a flexibility in us that says if God wants to change the plans, he can. But when you read this and he says, I will be above God, I will be higher than God, I'm gonna be above whoever the creator is, I'm going to be above him, that's just a bad plan. You're not going to be anything like that in your thinking. All right, number three, when we say I will, it is completely a self-willed life. When we say I will, it is completely a self-willed life. Now, I'm not talking about saying I'm gonna go to school and I'm gonna finish a degree. This is beyond that kind of intensity, okay? This is what we're making the relationship here. A completely self-willed life. Let me tell you the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Non-Christians want to grab a hold of their life and they're going to direct their lives where they want it to go. When you become a Christian, there is something that you need to realize. When you say yes to Jesus Christ, you give up the rights to your life. You give it up. Because our job isn't to tell him what to do. His job is to tell us what to do. When I became a Christian, I was going to school to be an electronic engineer. I knew somebody that worked for Northrop in Chicago. My plan was to finish my degree in electronic engineering and go make big bucks. Between that and here, God got a hold of me and changed the plan. And I had to lay aside, I will, for I will obey. And so when you and I become Christians, you have to be willing to allow God to change the path of your life. And not everybody's as drastic. You know, you as a Christian might say, you know what, I'm going to go to school and I want to do this, and you finish your degree and God's blessing you. That's wonderful. But for those, there are some of us that he says, no, you're not going to do this anymore. I'm going to have you be a pastor, and this is what you're going to go do. Well, then it changed my life completely. So when we look at this, we have to realize that as Christians, God changes our lives, and we give up our will for his. And at times, he changes everything, the entire direction of our life. He gives it. And it's interesting because there's some people, and I'm not going to pick on my wife too much, but there's some people that kind of really don't have a plan. When I met Dawn, I led Dawn to the Lord, by the way, and she just stuck around. I was engaged to get married to someone else, but Dawn just kind of kept being persistent. She was a little stinker. And so, and I'm sure there's days she thought, what was I thinking? I should let her have him. Anyway, it's too late now, babe. 35 years next month. When Christ came into Dawn's life, her sister had just been killed in a head-on collision of a car. Drunk driver hit her sister and killed her. The two-year-old daughter was in the back seat, and when they arrived at the scene of the accident, Chastity was still kind of roaming around the accident, but her sister had been killed. So when she came to the Bible, and I was doing a kind of a youth group Bible study, and I was having all the rebel kids, you know, in town were coming to the Bible study. Well, you know, when you got tattoos and riding motorcycle, who are you going to get? you know the kind of kids you're going to get. You ought to have seen the look at the assembly of God pastor when I brought those kids to church. I thought he was going to die. You know, we don't want them kind of people in here. Then, well, what kind of people do you want, you know? So when Dawn, that night, I led her to the Lord. It was a sermon on hell. I was teaching them about hell, the reality of hell, and Dawn was kind of crying, and she was raised Catholic, and if you were, I'm not knocking you, but, you know, she wasn't taught, you know, about hell and eternity and those kind of things. And so afterwards, I said, if anybody wants to give their life to Christ, to come up there. And Dawn came up, and I prayed with Dawn, and I had the privilege of leading her to Christ. But later on, what I found out was is that when Diane was killed in that accident, it shocked her. And she said, okay, there's got to be more to life. There's got to be more to this. And Dawn had no direction. You know, she's working at a factory there in the town where we lived, and that was kind of her life. I say all of that because when Christ came into Dawn's life, he gave her a purpose. He gave her a direction. And she's taken her gift of singing and all those things and being a pastor's wife and doing those things that she does well. And God said, here, I got a plan for you. So I went from going to be an engineer and having my own plan to God changing my plan. Christ comes into Dawn's life and he gives her a plan, says, okay, I want you to do this, and now you're going to do this. You see, that's how God operates if you let him do that. He'll change your plans. He'll give you a plan. He'll put you where he wants you to go and put you on that path. Okay, the next one I want to share with you is this. I will leaves God. When we say I will, it leaves God out of the planning process. James chapter 4 and verse 13 says this. You're out buying, selling, trading, and you're telling yourself, we're going to go to this business, and we're going to go to this city, and we're going to go to this place, and we're going to buy things, and we're going to sell things, and we're going to make money. That's the essence of James 14:13. He says, but the problem is that what you really need to say is, if God wills, we'll do that. if God wills. Lord, I want to go do this if it's your will. And what pride does is doesn't allow for God to intervene. It doesn't allow for God to get the glory. It doesn't allow God to do any of those things. Just, you know, I will go buy, I will go sell, I will go trade. And I'll catch up the next part of that here in just a second. I will also means that no one helped us get to the top. We have a thing in America that says, you know, I'm a self-made man, I'm a self-made person, self-made woman. No one helped me get to where I was. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Nobody gets anywhere if it isn't for the help of people around them. I don't care who they are, how rich they are. There was somebody along the way, people, employees, somebody that helped them get to where they were going, because it just doesn't happen. The problem is that when we feel like we're doing it all on our own, then we don't need people, and so we don't give the credit and the glory to help for people that help us. You know, I like around here, man, I love when we do Teacher Appreciation Day and some of those things, because we write down notes, and I'll slip a Culver's gift card or something in there for the teachers, a little something to let them know we do appreciate you, because the truth is the reputation of the school and stuff isn't based on Burles and Dawn. It's based on the teachers. They're the ones. I've had people come up and say, "Man, we love this place. What you guys do with the kids and what the teachers do? Oh, they're, you know, oh, Pastor, you know, it's just wonderful." And I said, "Hey, I didn't do it. That teacher is with your child 8 hours a day. I just sign checks, you know. I just make sure I sign payroll, and then I get, you know, then I'm the one that gets yelled at when somebody gets mad. Those are the people that are with your kids. That's where the glory comes from. If you think you're climbing some ladder and there are not people there along the way to help you, and you think you got to where you are with no one's help, you are deceiving yourself. And here's what's going to happen. If and when you fall, the people you walked on going to the top, they're not going to be there to help you when you hit bottom. You know, hey, how you treated me? I mean, but that's human nature. The way you treated me, the way you talked to me, how you acted. Sorry you lost your business. Sorry you lost your company. That's your problem. You know what I'm saying? I will. It just treats people incorrectly, and we think we're doing it on our own. You know, pastors, you know, if you're pastoring a church, I can stand up here, but you're not going to have me lead the music. I can't build churches in India on my own. I mean, I need the congregation, you know, that you guys make the church. I mean, you just don't do it on your own. All right, another one here. The sixth one I want to share with you is this. I've only got a couple more to go, so please be patient, okay? At some point, and I've already kind of hit on it a little bit, at some point, the king of Babylon and the king of Tyre, they all lost everything. They were at the top, and they lost everything. And they were brought down, but they were brought down because of their arrogance and pride and disobedience. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 2, God allows Nebuchadnezzar to come in and destroy Israel and lead some of them off into captivity. God allowed it, his own people. Why? Because they were disobedient. See, no one is above the fall. No one is above being humbled, because God has to receive the glory. And so what happens? Nebuchadnezzar comes in because the people of Israel were disobedient. Then Babylon falls, then Tyre falls, and all of these things. And so at some point, these things fall apart, and it comes to an end. Number 7, when we say, "I will," it assumes on a future that you know nothing about. It assumes on a future that you know nothing about. I will build this, and I will do this, and I will do that. You don't know that. What about the rich man in the Gospels? It says he's looking at all of his wealth and all that he has. You know what? I'm going to tear down all of these little barns, and I'm going to build a big barn so I can have all the stuff I've achieved and all the stuff I've accomplished and put it all into one big barn. And then the next part of the verse says, "Oh, you fool, for tonight your soul is required of you." When we say "I will," we're assuming on a future that we know nothing about. James chapter 4 and verse 14, he says, "What is your life but a vapor? a mist. You are here for just a moment, a little while, in a blink of an eye. You are 20, and then you are 60, and then you're heading to the end of life. Within that time, he says, what are you doing? You act like you're in control of all these things and you know nothing. And then James finishes out and says, what you really need to do is saying, if it's God's will, I will build this. I will go here and I will go there and I will do this and I will do that. But we just get determined, I'm going to go do this. God says, well, maybe tonight you and me will be having a visit face to face. You don't know. None of us do. And then the final one I want to share with you for just a couple of minutes is something that I want to call a false pride or false humility. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. Jesus is talking about the hypocrites, the Pharisees that are fasting and praying. And what they're doing is that instead of doing it in secret where it's just between them and God, you go back and read that passage of scripture, they actually alter their appearance so that when people see them on the street, they'll know that they are fasting and praying. You know, they'll look at them and go, oh, well, he's doing something spiritual. He's fasting and praying. So they dishevel their hair. They look kind of gaunt. That's what that passage of scripture is talking about. It says they change their appearance so people will know that they are fasting and praying. And then he says, these people are hypocrites. And then he says in Matthew 6, 18, he says, do not change your appearance. Just fast, pray, keep it to yourself, pray in your prayer closet. The reason I say that is there is an opposite part of this. There is an arrogance, there's a pride, there's a haughtiness, and it radiates from people. But there are also people that are just as arrogant and haughty, but in reverse. Look how poor I am. Look how humble I am. Look how much I suffer for Jesus. Perfect example. There was a guy that worked with my brother-in-law and myself when I was helping him with houses in Wisconsin. And one day, I hate concrete, by the way, but one day we had just finished putting an addition on like a two-car garage, and my brother-in-law says, okay, eat. They just called the cements on the way, and if you've done concrete, you know, once it gets there, there's no brakes. You start trawling and you start spreading and you start doing all the stuff you got to do for concrete. And so this guy that we worked with, he would come in and just, you know, kind of two or three days in a row, he'd wear the same shirt and the same jeans, and his hair was always disheveled, and he had a literal glass jar, about this big, quart jar, and he would come in and he would drink his water out of that, you know, and all of this stuff, and he'd just kind of go around like this. And the guy that had delivered the concrete told my brother-in-law, he says, man, he said, that is so nice of you to give that poor old guy a job. You know, because he's just walking around like this. My brother-in-law, he said, let me tell you about this poor old guy. He's one of the richest men in Richland County. He has millions of dollars in the bank. And what you see is a bunch of baloney. Total opposite humility. He was milking that, but going the opposite side. Listen, be yourself. Give God the glory. He's number one. Serve him and do what he wants you to do and obey him. And just simply say, Lord, I want to go do this. Will you open the door? When I take the trip, like this trip I was just on, I don't just make arrangements and do the things and just go. I prayed about this for 3 months before I left. I don't just go to these things because some of these places I go is dangerous. You know, this last place I went, the last town I was in, it's called Provos, and it's a gang area. The pastor of the church was a hitman. He was the pastor. He scared me, and I knew he was saved. They get tattoos when they murder people. He has a sleeve. And I'm there, and they're going, you come and teach our pastors. I'm like, I got to pray about this. This is dangerous. I mean, this is dangerous stuff. So I just don't want people to think, oh, pastor's off, you know, he's doing this and he's done this and he's going there. This isn't an arrogant thing. It is a thing that I get the ability to go and teach someplace to some people that wouldn't get taught to. And it's spooky and it's scary. And I'm going to tell you what, I spend months in prayer before I take any of these trips because it could cost me my life. Don would be well off, but it could cost me a lot. Because it's serious. And so and I tell God, if you don't want me to go, you close the door. I don't have to go to these places. But if I can go and I can help and I can be effective, then you let me go there. But I will do what you want. See, you just let God do it. Just don't be like Satan and go, I will go here and I will do this and I will accomplish this. Just go back and read James chapter 4. You know, Lord, if it's your will, if you open the door, if you let me, I will be glad to do that. And if you close the door, I won't be angry. I won't be mad. I want to be obedient. That works good. So those are the five I wills of Lucifer. And then the last part of that scripture says, those who see you will gaze at you. And I love this passage of scripture. And consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? Look what he's saying. It's like you're going to look at Satan. Someday you're going to look at Satan. You're going to look at Lucifer and all the fear that's been in there. He says, people are going to look at you and go, you're the one? You're the one that did this? You're the one that destroyed cities? You're the one that did all these things? Why were we afraid of you? You're just a fallen angel. And yet, people think he's got all this power. He's simply a deceiver. Anyway, good. Would you please stand? I'm not going to be able to stick around too long. We have to go up to Madison, up to the hospital. Betty is up there. And if you know Dave and Enola, and I'm trying to say, Dave is related to Susan. I think that's her nephew, if I remember right. Somebody can help me along the way. And then Mel is Dave's dad. Is that correct? And so it's his wife, Betty. She's dying of cancer. They called me, and she said, can you come up today? Well, I got home at 3:30 on Saturday morning, and I said, I know. I said, I'm barely moving. I said, I'll come up tomorrow as soon as church is over. She said, well, she's slipping, and I just got a text before church started saying that the